Well, you know, Pastor Nate mentioned a lot of things going on. And as we think of those things that are going on, those are opportunities for us to show Christ as indispensable to our community. And so I just encourage you to think about how you can reach out, how you can get involved, how you can, yes, invite and participate and pray and just be a part of getting out there again and showing Christ. That's what we need to be about. All the matter of making disciples. And so I encourage you to do so. I just thank you for so many who are involved, who are committed to these all these matters. And so continue in that, but also continue to pray, to be an encouragement for one another, as, again, Pastor Nate alluded to, many needs in the congregation. Decisions are being made in the upcoming week concerning those who are in physical need and struggles. So pray continually for one another through these times as well. So want to give you that challenge, that encouragement here today. You know, we live in a day and age of rights. Rights to our own body. Abortion rights. Gay rights. Rights, a right to a voluntary suicide, to die with dignity. The right to privacy. Women's rights. Children's rights. Prisoners' rights. Workers' rights. Civil rights. And the right to be happy. And then with the attitude of, you don't have the right to do that to me. I demand my rights. And the list goes on and on. And in the middle of all of these rights, we come to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study through the book of Matthew and through the book or through the Jesus Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at verses 38 to 48 here today. Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 48. Follow as I read. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So how do we digest these principles in light of an I have my rights culture? You know, it's so easy, it's so natural to fight for your rights when you have been wronged. So Jesus' words here are very counterculture. And counterintuitive. So as you take your notes, our take-home thought here today is, do not be overcome by the actions of others. Do not be overcome by the actions of others. Do not allow the actions of others to ruin your day. Don't allow the actions of others to dictate the matters of your heart or the responses of your heart. Do not respond sinfully to how others treat you. Now, as you encounter opposition in life, here's the challenge. As you encounter the oppositions of life, you are to display selflessness, to take your eyes off of yourself. As opposed to making sure that your rights are not violated. Now, how do you do this? Well, again, Matthew 5, verses 38 to 48, encourage you to develop qualities of selflessness. So that's what we're looking at. Taking your eyes off of yourself and putting your eyes where they need to be, on God and others. So here's the first encouragement. How do you develop these qualities of selflessness? Well, first of all, don't be easily offended. As I look at verses 38 to 42, I think that's the emphasis here. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. The challenge here is develop a Teflon exterior, a no-stick finish. You know, some people are more like Velcro than Teflon. Everything sticks. Well, what did you mean by that? Or, what did they mean by that? I can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe they did that to me. I don't understand why I never get any breaks. I'm always the one who gets dumped on. I'm always the one who gets left out. I'm always the one who gets overlooked. There are people like that. And maybe you're one of those kinds of people. So what do you do in light of what Jesus says? What should you do? How do you handle situations like that? Well, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Jesus' point here is when you are wronged, you are not to retaliate sinfully. Now, I put the word sinfully in there. Because there are times when you have to stand up for that which is right. And you have to stand up for that which is right biblically and in a way that honors God. That's not the emphasis of our study here today. That's not the emphasis of this passage. And so we want to look at what Jesus is saying. And I came across this paragraph by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Please listen carefully as I read this, because I think he captures what Jesus is going after here. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: the whole trouble in life is ultimately this concern about self. What our Lord is impressing upon you here is that it is something of which you must rid yourself entirely. You must rid yourself of this constant tendency to be watching the interests of self, this morbid sensitiveness, this whole condition of which self is on edge and so delicately and sensitively poised and balanced that the slightest disturbance can upset its equilibrium, must be gotten rid of. The condition which our Lord is here describing is one in which a man simply cannot be hurt. Wow. Think about that kind of attitude. That's what Jesus is going after. I had a friend, and it's from years ago, but he actually told me, he said, you see a problem, you see a sin in my life, then tell me, I need it, you can't hurt me. And knowing that individual, that was true. You could go up and say, hey, listen, buddy, you know, here's a problem here. And you say, hey, let me know, I need help. Thank you. That was the attitude of this brother. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. The Pharisees took an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth as their moral obligation. Do unto others as they have done unto you. That was their attitude. Do unto others as they have done to you. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But as you look at the context of those passages, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is mentioned four times in Scripture. This passage here, Matthew 5, is one of them. The other three, one's in Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, Deuteronomy 19:21. And the context of all of those passages is that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth was a directive to the judges of the nation concerning that which, in order to control excesses, so that they knew how to handle judgments in their proceedings, so that the punishment would fit the crime and would not exceed it. It was to keep things from getting out of control. But the Pharisees adopted it as their personal obligation. I'm going to do to you what you have done to me. And so in that sense, it was taken out of context. So Jesus gives four illustrations here in which you're to surrender your right to retaliation. He's not talking about being a doormat. He's not saying that you should be a weakling who offers no resistance at any time, but rather to be a strong person whose control of self and love for others are so powerful that it rejects sinful retaliation. That's the essence of what he's saying here. Here's a side note, all right? Because you could take this in all different directions. Jesus is not saying no self-defense at any time. How do I know that? Well, you have to use, when you come to the Scriptures, one important rule of biblical interpretation is what's called the unity principle. In other words, this passage must bear the weight of all that the rest of the Scriptures teach on these matters. So in doing that, it causes me to look at John chapter 18 and verse 10. Peter was carrying a sword. Jesus did not rebuke him. He was either concealed carry or open carry. All right. I mean, he was carrying a sword. Jesus didn't tell him, don't carry a sword. He just says, put it away. This isn't the time for that. So again, you have to look at other scriptures. He's going after the heart issue of bitter vengeance. When we look at John chapter 10, verses 31 and 39, when the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus, the Scripture says he escaped their grasp. He didn't just roll over and say, okay, you know, you can have me. It wasn't the time. So you look at Scriptures like other Scriptures to bring to bear on those kinds of topics. So we could sit here and we could what if this whole passage to death. We're not going to do that here today. So let's be careful not to miss the heart issue, that of the bitter vengeance of retaliation. Fair enough? All right, so we could use these passages to help us understand some of these other things. We're not going to do that today. What we're going to do is we're going to go after the heart issue, because that's what I think Jesus was going after in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going after your heart and mine. And in these verses here, he's going after the bitter vengeance of retaliation. And so in light of your Christian testimony, in other words, because of your relationship with God, there's some things that he's going to challenge you with here in this text. The first one is to surrender your right to retaliation. Surrender your right to retaliation. There are times when you might be attacked for your faith. And that appears to be the context of this comment. You will not retaliate if someone attacks you because you're a Christian. Look at verse 39. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. You see, being smacked in the face, it's an insult. It's like being someone spitting on you. You know, it's like, oh, you know, it's insulting. It's degrading. And there are things that happen to you that come across that way. Sometimes comments are made. It's not an action like the slapping on the face. Don't see that too often in our culture, but comments are made that hurt or can hurt. Someone may insult you or demean you or degrade you. And it can be intentional or unintentional. Intentional. It's been said that retaliation, usually with interest, is a natural extension of selfishness. Pride leads us to retaliation, to put up the dukes. Come on, let's take it out back. Think of James chapter 4 and verse 1. Where do the wars and fightings come from among you? Don't they come from within, from our hearts? The desires that battle in you. And then verse 6 of James chapter 4. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, why do we fight? Why do we put our dukes up? Because our pride is at stake. We don't want to be hurt, so I'm going to hurt back. Do unto others as they have done to you. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Why? When we take it on as a personal moral obligation, it becomes selfish and and full of pride. But rather than retaliate because of the pride of your heart, see the offenses as an opportunity to obey Jesus and bring glory to God. In a past ministry, not here at FBC, we had someone leave the church in part, but this is one of the reasons, one of the big reasons that was given to me, is because they came in and they sat down before one of the services. And they said hi to the person in front of them, and the person in front of them did not turn around and look back and say hi. It just lifted their hand and said hi and waved. And that's why you're leaving the church? Yeah, because they offended me. And the other person had no clue. And the other person had was in the midst of doing something else when that happened. So it was unintentional. It was unintentional by all indications. But again, this passage would help in that situation. Now, there are intentional offenses. I was sitting at a stoplight one time. Traffic starts to go and a car came up in the left-hand lane. And I just kind of glanced, or you know, you just kind of glance around. Traffic's not really moving. My lane wasn't moving fast, so I couldn't go anywhere. But this goes by, and my eye caught his eye, and he gave me this gesture. I mean, what was that all about? I mean, that was very intentional. I was sitting there at a red light. What did I do? But it was very intentional toward me. I mean, he looked right at me, and there it was. My heart internal instinct was to just floor it, run him down, and punch his lights out. But God convicted me. I had to confess, and I had to repent. And that's not what God wants us to do. So there are those intentional things. You know, again, Jesus is concerned about your heart, even in those situations, whether it's in the church or outside the church. People can be out to get you. I use the first one because there was no indication that person was out to get that person. It was unintentional. But boy, the feelings were on their shirt sleeves. You know, don't retaliate. Surrender your retaliation. Don't be easily offended. So, we surrender our rights to retaliation, but we also surrender our rights to protection. I want to explain this. Again, we're looking at an outline here to help us understand. My point here is that as a Christian, you are vulnerable. We've been studying David on Wednesday nights, and you know, there were times when David was victorious and his arms were over his head in victory. But when your arms are over your head in victory, you're defenseless, in a sense. And so you're vulnerable. As a believer, you don't have this invisible force field around you. There are people who don't like Christians and they're out to get you. And so Jesus uses this illustration of a potential lawsuit. If someone wants to sue you, verse 40... If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Jesus is referring to a legitimate claim that is made against you. Jesus isn't saying that you merely give the farm away. He didn't use the illustration of a major lawsuit like someone says that your property is their property, so go ahead and give it to them. It appears to be a small claims court kind of situation here. And so Jesus is going after the attitude of your heart in that kind of situation. If someone has a legitimate claim against you, my encouragement to you, and I believe this is the heart or the spirit of this text, is to ask, what can we do to settle this matter? And to be willing to do so with generosity as opposed to, I got to fight for my rights. So what are you talking about? Again, I want to make this what I believe the kind of thing Jesus is going after. Let's say you're mowing your lawn and you're going along and a stone goes through the neighbor's picture window. It's like, oh man, can't believe it. And the neighbor comes out, I can't believe it. You're going to pay for this. And I'm going to take you to court. Make sure you pay for this. And the attitude here is, okay, listen, I am willing to pay for this fully and completely. Get your estimates. I'll take care of this. And then it comes through and you're saying, as quickly and as soon as we can get it taken care of, we're going to get it taken care of. And when it gets all done, you're going to take them flowers and maybe a pan of brownies. it's rather than, I can't believe he's making such a big deal about it. Well, I tell you, accidents happen. No, the attitude here is, hey, we're going to take care of it. Again, he's going after the heart of the issue. So that may be one. Here's an actual scenario that took place. And I'll just give you kind of sketchy details about this. But again, it was in a past ministry. The family had other families from the church over. And kids, adults were visiting. Kids were playing. And one of the kids got hurt on the swing on the property. They had I think it was a rope swing, if I remember right. And one of the kids got hurt. So the family of the little girl that got hurt takes a child to the ER and gets things taken care of and turned it into insurance. And their insurance says, how did this happen? Where was all of this taking place? Oh, it's at somebody else's house. Oh, they're going to take care of it. And so the insurance companies, if I can say forced, or the way they handled it was that they had to sue the other family and church. Now, of course, that raised questions even in the church. Now, wait a minute. Believers aren't supposed to take other believers to court and these kinds of things. And then you had the insurance companies involved and everything like that. I want to tell you that these two families handled this whole situation in such a God-honorable way. There were no offenses. Things were settled. There was kindness. There was love. Yeah, there were questions. How do we handle this? Because, believers aren't supposed to take other believers to court. I'm telling you that the heart attitude was what Jesus was going after. And that heart attitude was exemplified through these two families and how they handled the situation. That's just another example. These are broad, general illustrations, but I have no idea what you're going through or what you've gone through or what you might go through. But these are things that Jesus is saying to help you to guard against sinful retaliation. Guard your hearts concerning these matters. So you surrender your rights to retaliation, to protection. Here's another one, imposition. And by that, verse 41 here, by that I mean surrender to not being imposed upon or feel like someone's imposing upon you. He uses the illustration of going the extra mile. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. The Roman law, in the context of Jesus' words here, the Roman law gave soldiers the right to demand civilians to carry their pack a mile. And Jesus says, if that happens, go 2. Be willing to drop what you're doing to help when you're asked and not feel imposed upon. There's sometimes, as a pastor, you're asking people to do things. Pastor Nate said, hey, are there 2 or 3 guys that could help Ron Monday and or Tuesday, 6 to 9:30 or 6:30, whatever time he says. There are some who say, hey, well, I may have had other plans. I'm going to go ahead and do that. I'm going to drop what I had going, or I didn't really have anything going. I'm going to do that. There are people where as pastors and church leaders, we ask people to do things. And it is a refreshment when people say, yeah, I can do that. And in your mind, you're saying, I had other things going. I'm going to set those aside. I'm willing to be imposed upon without feeling imposed upon. There are some people that sometimes we just don't ask because it becomes an issue. Don't be that kind of person. The challenge here is to have a servant spirit, a congregation that's looking for ways to jump in, to serve, to make a difference for Jesus. When we talk about these kinds of things, we're talking about, again, showing Christ is indispensable to our community. Not just busy work. There's purpose to what we do here and why we do it. Again, to make disciples. Now, let me just say, that doesn't mean that saying no for a good reason is wrong or sinful. I'm going after you. You think of your priorities and your obligations and your commitments. And, you know, you answer requests like that in light of those things, of course. But the challenge here is to have a spirit of servanthood. We have our deacons here at FBC who are servants. The word deacon means servant. And they serve. And we don't take that lightly as we look through the congregation for men who would be deacons and serve in the office of deaconing. And what we look for are people who are serving. There have been discussions in past ministries where it's like, well, we really want to get them involved, so let's ask them to be a deacon. It's like, wait, and that didn't go very far because it was like, no, wait a minute, no. We don't ask someone to be a deacon to make sure they get involved or give them something to do. We look for people who are doing something, who are serving to be deacons. That's what a deacon is, as they serve. And I tell you, I just so love and appreciate our men who are deacons. They are men who have served faithfully, and so they are asked to serve in the office of serving. And so we appreciate their work, their servant spirit, their servant's attitude, and the commitments that they've made. So just follow that example. Surrender your rights to retaliation, protection, imposition, and then finally your possessions. Look at verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. What's your attitude toward your neighbor or friend when they ask you if they can borrow something? Now, be a good steward, yes. God has entrusted it to you, but remember, it is all God's. Whatever you have, it's all God's. God owns everything, you own nothing. And so we hold it loosely and be ready to give and willing to share. That's God's desire. The overall point in this passage here is don't harbor or don't respond to opposition with bitter vengeance. Don't retaliate sinfully. So as we look at verses 38 to 42, it's the principle of putting off selfishness, unguarded retaliation. But in verses 43 to 45, we see a principle to put on. So look at verses 43 to 45. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Again, Jesus is pointing out, you have heard it said. You have heard it said by the teachers of the law. This is what they tell you. Love your enemy. Excuse me. Love your neighbor. Hate your enemy. But I tell you something entirely different. So here's the next means by which you can develop a selflessness, and that is overcome opposition with love. Overcome opposition is love. This is how you overcome being easily offended. Put off, get rid of being easily offended. Put off living with your feelings on your shirt sleeve. Oh, I can't believe they did that to me. I demand my rights. I can't believe I've been hurt so badly. How are you going to get rid of that? That's a great command. Put that off and get rid of that. Don't retaliate sinfully. How are you going to do that? Overcome opposition with love. Think love first, not fight first. and anticipate your day with opportunities to show love. You get up in the morning, it's like, oh, here we go, you know. And say, wait, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to pray for God. Help me look for opportunities to show love toward others. It's not going to be easy. There are going to be those who oppose you. Those that don't like you. Who may be out to get you. But think, how can I show love first and not fight? Don't always jump to a negative conclusion regarding the actions or motives of others. That being said, you are to respond lovingly toward others, including your enemies. Including your enemies. Including the most negative of relationships. The Pharisees, now here again, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. The Pharisees interpreted love your neighbor as loving the Jews alone. Okay, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, my neighbors are my fellow Jews. So that's the command. And so I love the Jews, and so I'm fulfilling the command of God. Love your neighbor. And so they added, but hate your enemy. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Meaning hate all others. In fact, they literally thought if a Gentile was drowning, a Gentile being a non-Jew, any non-Jew, if a Gentile was drowning, let him drown or you'll violate the law. That's the extent to which they took it. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Don't go after the enemy. Jesus turns that on its head. He shatters the piety of the Pharisees by stating, no, love your enemies. And then in Luke 10, he gives the account of the Good Samaritan, which was not only a challenge to you and me and the people to whom he was directly speaking to love their neighbor, but it was an indictment on the Pharisees. True love is need-oriented. It's meeting the needs of another for their and seeking their highest good without expecting anything in return. In fact, they may not even appreciate what you've done for them. They don't have to. Your goal is to please God regardless to whether they respond that way or not. Several years ago, I heard one psychologist on a television report. He said, when you support others, you get low self-esteem because when you only support others, there's no one to support you. That may sound logical, but that is a give in order to get mentality. I'm going to love you so that I get love back. That's not biblical love. In verses 43 to 45 here, we see that love is to be active. Love is to be active. Love should not be dependent upon what others do or who they are. Your deeds of love and kindness display your love, whether they return it or not. And you can probably count on it that your enemies are not going to appreciate what you do. They're enemies. But he says in verse 44, pray for those who persecute you, your persecutors. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. One assignment that I give very often when I'm counseling is to do a daily loving deed daily for, and much of my counseling is marriage counseling, marital counseling. So do a loving deed for your spouse. And you say, well, you know, we just don't have any love. I didn't say whether you had love or not. You're commanded to love. So do a loving deed for your spouse, whether you feel like it or not. Because God commands love and put it into action and allow God to change your heart. Focus on their need, not your hurt. Whether it's in a marriage situation or in another context. So displaying love shows others God's love and what he did for you. Look at verse 45. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You see, love shows that you're a child of God. It doesn't earn you that position. It shows that you are a child of God. I'm going to love you as Christ loves. And so, therefore, I'm going to show his love. And so we look at his example. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Amen. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves. I can say with confidence that God loves you. He says God loves the world. And I look at verse 45 here. He goes on to say, he, God, causes his Son to rise on the good, on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus is illustrating the fact that God practices what he preaches. He loves even his enemy. There are people who hate him. They are his enemy, and yet he manifests his love for them by providing sunlight and rain. You know some pretty evil people, probably. It might be a neighbor. It might be a co-worker. It might be a relative. But you know what? The sun rose this morning for them just like it did for you. That's an evidence of God's love. It rained on them this week just like it did for you and me. Verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors do that? That's kind of a given. That's easy to do. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Of course, the only way is through or because of your relationship with God through Jesus. Your salvation. Respond to God's love. Surrender to him in salvation. Allow Jesus to make this kind of difference in your life. Putting this passage into practice will show others that Jesus has made a difference. This is counterculture. This is counterintuitive. Totally against the way we normally do things or want to do things. This is not how your culture, our culture views life. Our cultures fight for your rights. So the challenge here in closing is confess bitterness. Any bitterness, confess bitterness and show the love of Jesus. Bitterness, a friend of mine defined it as anger that lingers. The focus of bitterness is on how you have been hurt, as opposed to how you might be able to show others the love of God, which again focuses on God and others. So the challenge, as a point of evaluation, is what selfish bitterness might you need to confess here this morning? It might be in relationship to a specific individual or a specific situation. You say, you know what? I need God. I'm just encouraging you in light of this passage here. How do you want me to take your words and apply it to my life or my life situation? To confess that, to repent, to turn away from that. And then in very practical ways to think, okay, how can I, in light of this, putting this off, how can I put on the love of Jesus in very practical ways to show that Jesus has made a difference in my life? Do you feel wrong? Do you feel unappreciated? Confess that. Turn away from that. And again, start loving. Reach out. So, in a moment, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to close our eyes. We're going to pray. I want to encourage you to pray and ask, God, how can I show the love of Jesus toward others this week? And I think, in order to stretch you to think of a difficult situation that you find yourself, and say, okay, how can I show the love of Jesus in this situation? And ask God to help you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we recognize that this passage is it just goes against the way we normally think, especially in our culture.